Well, why don't you open up in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be taking a look at some instruction on prayer. Pastors teach on prayer. There are books that teach on prayer. But when Jesus teaches on prayer, now you got the real goods. You're hearing right from the authority. So we're going to take a look at prayer tonight. It's certainly not a comprehensive look. There's much more to say about it. But there was a question that was posed to Jesus about prayer. And he answered that question by indicating five things to the people who asked it. Some of the things about prayer that we're going to look at tonight, these are things that should be part of our prayer lives as well. Five things, but it's only five things tonight. Remember, not a comprehensive look. This is just the short take. But Jesus is going to speak about these five things to his disciples. He's going to tell his disciples that prayer should, number one, come from a place of relationship. You have to know God. Number two, prayer should come from a place of worship. There should always be a sense of worship associated with our prayer when we go before the Lord. Prayer is a form of worship. Number three, when we're praying, we have to keep our priorities right. And we'll go into that in more detail here as we look tonight. Number four, prayer is a time to ask God for things. And if we have our priorities right, we'll find we're asking for the right kind of things and getting the answers that we want. And number five, we need to keep our hearts right before God as we pray. So five things coming from a place of relationship, from a place of worship, keeping the priorities straight, asking God, and then keeping the heart right before God as well. So let's go ahead and take a look at this tonight. We're in Luke chapter 11, and we'll start out here in verse 1. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I think one of the things you have to realize here as we begin is something that's not stated explicitly in the Word, but it's there for us to see anyways. Why did Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them about prayer? Because what? Sure, they needed help with it. They didn't feel comfortable. They wanted to know more. Let me pose you a question. If you had a problem with your car, would you necessarily come to me and ask for help? No. Who might you go to if you had a problem with your car? Maybe Jim. Maybe somebody else. Why would you go to them? They're knowledgeable about it. Have they done it before? Is it something they're accustomed to doing? Yes. I could go under your car. That's no problem. But getting any results, that's another situation because I'm not used to going under car hoods. Now, with that thought in mind, why did they come to Jesus and ask him? He was knowledgeable about it. Prayer was the habit of Jesus. And the disciples knew this. They were used to seeing him pray. And so it was the custom of Jesus to pray. It was the habit of Jesus to pray. They knew he prayed. And so they came and they asked and they said, please, you know a great deal about prayer. You're always involved in it. Teach us. Now, did you ever feel this way? Did you ever feel you'd like to know more about prayer? Man, I would love to know more about prayer. I mean, some of the things are pretty silly arguments. You'll hear one person say, when you've prayed once, never ask God again, because that's a lack of faith. And you'll hear other people, they'll quote the Bible and say, you know, pray over and over again. And they're like, which one is it? Should I pray once and give up? Or should I pray over and over again? Sometimes it's silly arguments. But I want to know how to pray the way that God wants me to pray. I want to pray in a way that will take me before his throne and get me the ear of God. And so now in answer to their question, Jesus, whose habit it is to pray, teaches them about prayer. And in verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. And right there it tells you something about prayer, something very important that you need to understand. You know, earlier it was mentioned that Jeff, I think, mentioned that he didn't want to, as a Christian, be lumped in with people who had religion. That just because somebody is waving a cross doesn't necessarily mean they know God. And that's what this is about. Remember, Jesus is not a religion that you join. Jesus is a person that you follow. And so the first thing about prayer that becomes important is that it comes from a place of relationship. Does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? Yes. Of course. What is he, deaf? I mean, that would be silly. Of course he hears the prayers. But in order to enter into a prayer relationship with God, where you have confidence to come to him, and where you have confidence that you'll be heard, and confidence that an answer will come, that comes from a place of relationship. You have to be in a relationship with God to enjoy that kind of confidence in prayer. I have found that I can take anything, any part of my Christian life, and let it become a habit, let it become a tradition, let it become religion. And the thing that was once such a blast, such a joy to me, becomes a grunt. And when anything becomes a religious tradition or religious custom, when it becomes religion instead of relationship, it's just a grunt. Now, on the other hand, a relationship is a joy. I love spending time with my wife. I really do. I know her. I'm getting to know her better. And there's just nothing like being with her. I love spending time with my son. I love spending time here with you guys. This is a relationship that we have that we're enjoying. Religion is things that we have to do. Religion is things that become a burden to us. Religion's a grunt. A relationship is the exact opposite, the total flip side of the coin. A relationship is joy. We love the people that we're in relationships with. Maybe not all the time. Maybe not the way we should, but the possibility, the potential for joy is there in any relationship. Let me take you to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you're turning in your Bible, there's a whole bunch of T books. Titus, Thessalonians, Timothy. What you want to do is hit those T books. It's about halfway through your New Testament. If you find Hebrews, back up. There's Philemon, back up. There's Titus, back up. There's Timothy, back up. There's Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to something that Paul wrote to Timothy. I mean, wrote to the Thessalonian church. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. I've got you in exactly the wrong book here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul wrote this to the Thessalonican church. And let me read it to you, and let me tell you, ask you if it sounds like your relationship with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Does that define your relationship with God? Praying without ceasing? Or maybe better yet, we should define it first. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does that mean I'm on my knees 24/7? Does that mean my eyes are closed, my head is bowed, my hands are clasped in front of me, and I never pay any attention to any? If you're driving and praying, this could be really bad news. But what does it mean that I should pray without... This is an injunction from the Bible. Pray without ceasing. So how do I do that? It's based on communication, which is based on relationship, right? Walking in the Spirit? Absolutely. It's just simply this. That you're never in a place where you're not in the presence of God. What is prayer? It's coming before the presence of God, right? Well, what is our great privilege that Jesus Christ has bought us at the cross? To be in the presence of God. How long should that last? For eternity. So to pray without ceasing means that I'm constantly aware of the presence of God in my life. I'm conscious of Him with me. Now, would anyone care to say that they have arrived and they're there? They're never out of the awareness of the presence of God. I'm not going to join that line. I'm going to tell you that I have not arrived. But this is the goal for us. This is the possibility for us, the potential we have to enjoy a relationship with God that doesn't end. I can be in the presence of God when we're in prayer time here. I can be in the presence of God later on as I'm closing the building. I can be in the presence of God. Oh boy, if you invite me to look under your hood and help you out, I am in the presence of God asking for you, that God might bless you because I'm under the hood of your car. I can be in the presence of God, changing my oil, balancing my checkbook. I have the potential to be in the presence of God 24/7. And that's what this means. It doesn't mean that you pray, that you kneel, that you never get up again. It simply means that God has opened the door to you, and you have taken advantage of that open door. You've come to His presence, and you're there all the time, or as often as you can be, working on getting better at it. So that makes it possible, you see, to pray without ceasing. But what are we talking about again? Is this a religion? Is this a tradition or a custom? If it is, you can't do customs and religion and traditions 24/7, but you can be in a relationship with somebody 24/7. So when the disciples went to Jesus and they asked Him about prayer and they said, "Teach us to pray," the first thing He said, and He wasn't giving them a prayer to memorize, He was saying, "This is how you pray. The first thing is you're in a relationship." That makes it possible for you to be in the presence of God any time that your heart desires. All the time, if that's what you desire, because that's what your Father desires. And so as He teaches them to pray, the first thing He says, "Our Father." This is a relationship. Not, "Oh, great and majestic God, who maybe we'll know someday." Not, "Oh, unreachable one, one who dwells on another plane far above us." He prays to our Father. He's in a relationship with Him. And that's the first thing that you need to know about prayer. You can pray, God will hear you. But to have a dialogue going on, to have answers to your prayers, you need to be in a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. You need to know Him as a Father, not just as a God. So the first element of prayer, it comes from a place of relationship, our Father in heaven. But then it also comes from a place of worship. Listen to the next part of that verse. "Hallowed be your name." Now this is Bible speak, okay? We don't walk around saying like, "Oh, hallowed," you know. Hallowed is not a word that we use outside of church. So let's define it again. Let's make it English so we can deal with it. What does it mean that God's name would be hallowed? What is that? It's holy. Holy be your name. So He's simply saying, "Holy be your name." This is coming from a place of worship. There's ways to say it. You know, in the Bible here it says, "Hallowed be your name." We can translate it and say, "Holy be your name." That works, doesn't it? If I was a little younger, I might say, "Awesome be your name." And if I throw it in reverse and go way back to when I'm 18, I might say, you know, allowing for no theological knowledge at all, I might say, "Dude, you're awesome. Far out." I mean, this is seeing God as He is, as holy, being blown away by the holiness of God. And this is an essential part of it. The first part, relationship, see, if that's all you had was relationship, but you weren't aware of His holiness, that could lead you to a place where you become pretty comfortable with God. And it's good to be comfortable with God. As long as you have the balance. Does God want you to be comfortable with Him? Sure. Abba, Daddy, Father. This is someone into whose lap I can nestle and open my heart to Him. But at the same time, if that's all I have, if I don't have the holiness, what can happen to my relationship with God? It can become overly familiar. I can begin referring to Him in ways that indicate that I'm not really blown away by Him. You know, "Oh, yeah, I was talking to the man upstairs the other day." And if you've ever said that, I'm not condemning you. I mean, we say things like that sometimes when we forget how awesome He is. "The man upstairs. Let me tell you, the man upstairs is right here. He's with us now. We're before His presence." And when that totally sinks into your brain, suddenly something happens and you realize, He is here. This is the presence of God, and He's holy. So this gives you a perfect balance. On the one hand, I'm comfortable with Him. I'm in a relationship with Him. But on the other hand, I'm aware that the one that I'm in a relationship with is absolutely holy. And that puts me right in the center of where I need to be. Comfortable with Him and aware of His holiness. And I think it's really important to be aware of His holiness too, because the bigger I think God is, the smaller my problems become. I think there was a book, wasn't there, written some years back that said, "Your God is too small." Philip Yancey, wasn't that it? Didn't Philip Yancey write a book that was called Your God is Too Small? And I guess we think that way sometimes, don't we? How many of you have a problem praying to God if you wake up with a headache or a cold or a backache? But when it comes to cancer or an amputated leg, how many of you have ever prayed over an amputated leg and said, Lord, restore it? If it be your will, restore it. Listen, is an amputated leg harder for God to restore than it is for him to wipe out a cold virus? No, my God's big. He might choose to do it. He might choose not to do it. He's the Lord. He gets to decide. But he's big enough to do it. My God is big enough to grow a leg where one has been amputated. He's big enough to take cancer cells and just destroy them in your body. So the bigger your God becomes, the smaller your problems become. And that's a good place to be, isn't it? With small problems that are handleable by a very big God. So two elements of prayer so far. First of all, it comes from a place of relationship. Secondly, it comes from a place of worship. Puts me in the middle, balanced, where I need to be. The next part is keeping your priorities right when you pray with God. Listen to the rest of this verse now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when I was a new Christian, this is what I thought prayer was. Prayer is a means by which God has given me that I can reach him, kind of like email or text messaging or writing a letter or sending a postcard or picking up a phone. It's a means God has given me of reaching him where I can get him to do what I want him to do. Lord, go here. Lord, do this. Lord, give me this. Lord, get that off my back. Lord, go do, make my life the way I want it to be. What I've discovered over time is that prayer is not a means of me bending God's will to my will. Prayer is a means of conforming my will to his will. Because you see, the more time you spend in prayer with God, the better you'll get to know him. The more you get to know him, the more you'll understand what it is already in his heart to do. And the more you understand what it's in God's heart to do, the more effectively you can pray. Because now you're going to be asking him for things that he already told you he wanted to do. New Mercedes. Any guarantee in the Bible that God's going to give you a new Mercedes? Might he do it? He's a big God. Mercedes ain't out of the budget for him. But let's focus now on some things that we know are part of his will. Is it God's will for you to receive strength in your life to stand in the face of any circumstance? Is that God's will for you? Can you pray for that? Will you have an answer? Is it God's will for you to live in the midst of peace and joy? Is that God's will for you? In spite of the circumstances? Absolutely. So the more I get to know God, and you know, this is one of the greatest ways to know God that I know of. This tells you, without any doubt, what God wants to do in your life. The better I get to know God, the more time I spend with him, the more effectively I can pray. The more effectively I can pray, the sooner the answers come. So the third part of prayer is having your priorities right. It's not about bending his will to mine. It's about knowing him and being conformed to his will. That's what it means when Jesus says, pray in my name. You see, the name of Jesus is not a post-it that you put on the end of your prayer. You just kind of go, boop, stick it right on the end there. And it's like, okay, God, deliver. You gotta give me the goods now because I said Jesus, I said the name. It doesn't work that way. To pray in the name of Jesus means that I come before God with the authority of Jesus to ask for things. And the more like Jesus I become, the more like Jesus I ask. The more like Jesus I ask, the more the Father says, oh yeah, I'd love to do that for you. So the third part of this is keeping your priorities right. It is my privilege in my prayer time with God to ask him to accomplish his will on earth as it's being done in heaven. God, I want your will done here on earth in my life now. I want you to change me. I want you to fill me with power. I want you to fill me with love, fill me with joy, fill me with peace so that I can go out and be a light and shine for you. Now you start praying prayers like that. Do you think you have the Father's ear at all? Oh man, big time. Third part of prayer, keeping your priorities straight. And then, of course, there is asking for things. That's a part of it as well. Give us day by day our daily bread. You know, God wants to do things in your life. He truly does. My problem is getting the things I ask for in line with what He wants to do. I might have a Mercedes prayer budget and God is looking at Volkswagen. I might have all kinds of things in mind that I want from God, and you know, He's more interested in changing me on the inside than He is changing me on the outside. Although both parts are under His authority, aren't they? God can do anything He wants to do in your life. But He wants us to come to Him and ask. See, this is the father-child relationship. Those of you who can remember being a little younger, how did you get your allowance? You asked. How'd you get school clothes? Mom, can I have a new shirt for school? First car, maybe. Dad, you know, I saved up some money. I mean, a little bit, it's not enough, but maybe if you'd help out, I could get a car. How do you get things from parents? You ask. You're in a relationship. You have this privilege. How do you get things? Chores, yeah. You don't have to ask for those. They come. How do you get things from God? You're in a relationship with Him. You understand His will. You ask according to His will, and He grants. And please notice how we receive. Give us day by day our bread. Bread is what you need. Cake is what you love. You know, God is going to give you what you need. He truly is. And it's okay to ask for the other things too. You just recognize it's His will, not mine. If I ask and don't receive, I've probably asked amiss that I should spend it on myself, the Bible says. But I can ask God for my needs. I can ask God for the things that I need in this life. And I'll tell you, the longer I walk with God, the more I see what my needs are. It's not a better car. It's strength. It's peace. It's boldness. It's joy. It's things that can shine out of me that the world can see that will attract them to Him. These are the things I need. And how often should you ask? What kind of basis? Daily. Please notice that it doesn't say, give me this year my yearly bread. Because then how often would you come to God? About once a year. You know, here I am again, Lord. January 1st. Lay it on me, man. God wants to see you much more often than that. So He says, here's the way I've arranged it, kids. I want you to come every day. You'll need strength to get through today. You'll need peace for the things that are coming today. You'll need joy to lead the kind of life I'm calling you to lead. Come every day and get it. So the fourth part of effective prayer, ask. And the more you know Him, the better you'll ask. The more you'll ask for things you need. Fifth part here, and this is the tricky part, I think, for us. Verse number 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And kind of hits home, doesn't it? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here's where you keep your heart right. Forgive us our sins. Do you still need to ask that as a Christian? Why do you still need to ask that? Weren't your sins forgiven at the cross? Isn't that true? You still sin. 1 John, I guess there must have been three of them, probably triplets, and one was a little older, so he was 1 John. 1 John wrote a letter, and in it, he said, if we confess our sins, now remember, he's writing to the church. So the church sins on an ongoing basis. And he said, if we'll confess those to Him, He's faithful, He's just, He'll forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And of course, Peter, being the gung-ho kind of guy he is, says, Lord, let me have it. You know, complete shower, head to toe, just wash me. And Jesus says, nah, you're already clean. But I need to wash your feet. Because you see, people who've had their sins forgiven still walk in the world on a daily basis, don't they? And walking in the world, our feet get dirty. We just kind of need to have those feet cleaned. And that's the kind of forgiveness that we need from God on a daily basis. Now, the basis that I can come to God and ask for Him to cleanse me from today's sin is that I'm forgiving others too. Uh-oh. That means that as I'm receiving, I'm supposed to be giving out at the same time. Have you noticed this is how it kind of works with God? You receive from God and then you give out to others. And He's put you in a position of ministry where it's our job to give out to others. So in order to give out, I've got to receive. If forgiveness is coming in, what is supposed to be going out? Forgiveness. Is there anybody in the body of Christ that you can think of that has offended you in some way and you can't forgive them? Or outside the body of Christ. Notice it doesn't limit it, does it? How about someone outside the body of Christ? Someone who's not a believer and they've hurt you, they've betrayed you, they've offended you in some way, and you haven't forgiven them. How right is that? It's absolutely dead wrong. Because you see, it's coming in. It's supposed to be going out. If it's not going out, pretty stingy. Because how much sin has God forgiven you of? All of it. The people in the world who sin against us have never sinned against us to the degree that we've sinned against God. We've violated God's laws and standards. We're sinners. We really don't deserve heaven at all. And yet God has forgiven us of every sin and washed us clean. And now He commands us to forgive others as well. See, this one is the problem for us. It's the forgiveness thing. It's hard to forgive people who've hurt us. There are some Christians who, in their fellowship with other Christians, are holding things in their hearts and never have forgiven their brothers and sisters. And in God's house, that is just not the way it's done, kids. You receive, you give out. You know, the enemy's going to come to you and he's going to give you all kinds of reasons why that shouldn't be done. Your own flesh will come to you and offer you plenty of reasons why you shouldn't forgive them, why they've just offended you too much. And that's part of the prayer as well. Protect me from that temptation, Lord. Protect me from temptation going into the world, going into the world's way of thinking. Protect me from ever coming to a place where the things that you're pouring into me stop going out. You know, Jesus spoke to Peter and He said this to him. He said, "Pete, if I don't wash your feet, son, you have no part with me." Of course, Peter instantly is horrified. No part with Jesus? How could that be? He says, "Come on, Lord, a complete shower, head to toe. Let me have it all. Cream rinse, conditioner, the whole thing. I mean, I want to be clean." And Jesus says, "Pete, you're already there. You just need your feet washed." And Jesus has a ministry of making people clean. He does it the first time when they come to the cross, when by faith they believe in the Son of God. Every sin washed away. Then what do? We go out and walk in the world. We get tempted. We do things we shouldn't do, say things we shouldn't say, think things we shouldn't think, and we find that our feet have gotten just a little dirty. Then Jesus has a ministry of making us clean again. And He comes and He humbles Himself and He kneels down before us and He washes our feet. Now, if that's what's pouring in, what ought to be pouring out? You see, you've been given a ministry of making people clean. That's essentially what this is about. Anybody offended you lately? Do you drive? Do you deal with other human beings? Do you know anyone? Do you have friends, enemies? Do you live on planet Earth? Has anyone offended you lately? Of course. It is impossible that offenses should not come. But you have been placed in the most incredible position in the history of the human race. God has given you a ministry of making people clean. And when you consider what a great thing that is, how did that feel when that happened to you for the first time? Clean. And maybe, like some I've talked to, they don't remember that moment. For me, it was a dramatic Paul type of thing. I was a sinner. Everybody else was clear on it, and I was the only one that wasn't getting the message. And when God made me clean, it was night and day. But maybe you were brought up in the faith. Maybe you can't remember a time when you didn't know Jesus. Do you remember when you realized you were dirty and God came and made you clean? Do you remember how good that felt? You have now been put in the position of having God pour a ministry of making people clean into your heart. And you now have the privilege of pouring that out to people around you. You have the privilege of making people clean by forgiving them. They may still need to get right with God. That's between them and God. But you have it in your power to make them right with you by forgiving them. Now, when the disciples came to Jesus, they said, "Teach us to pray." And he said, "Okie doke, I'll do that very thing." I want you to know that in this context we're speaking of here, there's five things you got to get right. Your prayer is going to come from a place of relationship. You got to know him. It's going to come from a place of worship. Not only do you know him, but you know who he is, and you have respect for that. Puts you right on target, balanced in the middle where you need to be. You got to keep your priorities straight. This is about his will getting done on earth, not my will getting done on earth. But already we know something about his will, don't we? It's about asking for the things you need. And then it's about keeping your heart right with God. The more time you spend with the Father, the more you're going to be forgiven. The more you're going to experience this incredible privilege of being made clean. The more time you spend with the Father, the better you're going to get to know him, the more you're going to be able to ask the way Jesus would ask, and the more you're going to ask for things that you truly need. Things like strength, things like peace, things like joy, things like the power to forgive. And if you keep your heart right with God, if you keep short accounts with him, let him convict you of sin whenever you become aware of it. Receive forgiveness. The more you'll have the same power of forgiveness flowing through your life, the more you'll be able to reach out and touch people around you and make them clean. Not with God, that's between him and them, but between you and them. And that is a marvelous thing all by itself. You have been placed in ministry. God has counted you faithful. And he's placed you in ministry. And your ministry in large part is asking for forgiveness and then handing it out as fast as you receive it. Making people clean with you. What a marvelous gift God has given us. So Father, tonight, we who know you, we who know you for who you are, holy and awesome and just far out, we want to keep our priorities straight. We want to understand this is about what you want to do, and you want to use us. And so tonight we come to you and we ask, like children, expecting our Father to bless us with good things. And Father, one of the major things we're going to ask for tonight is the capacity to forgive, because that's what your word just taught us. Father, you have made me clean over and over again, beyond my ability to count the many times, and you've never withheld it. When I've come, you've cleaned me. And I am so thoroughly blown away by how willing you are to clean me, that I ask you would continue to pour that ministry of cleansing into me and put it in my hands, God, and empower me and send me out that I might do the things that Jesus did when he walked this earth, that I might touch people and make them clean, that I might forgive every offense that comes because I have been forgiven of every offense I've committed, that I might understand that your blood, your love is greater than my sin, and it's greater than the sins of those who've offended me. Father, help me now to deliberately, purposely, voluntarily, willingly, of my own free desire, have the same kind of heart that you have. I want to forgive people and make them clean. For that, I'll need your help. So pour that into us tonight, God. As we sit in this place in your presence, aware that you're with us, fill us with forgiveness so much that we can't contain it. Make us clean. And then, Father, send us out with that same ministry of touching people and making them clean, forgiving them, restoring them, so that they can know that God is real because they experience it when they come into contact with us. Father, bless us now. Fill us. Make us clean. Send us out. Help us to make others clean. We ask this in the very best name we know, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In His name we ask, in His name we thank you. Amen.